Yep, we're trying the microphone. Trying the microphone again. Can you hear us yet? Can you hear us now? Yeah? Okay, all right. Thank you for your patience. Carrie, who's sitting up here, made a comment. She said this must be a really important message that, you know, that Satan would want to interfere. And, you know, sometimes we attribute things to Satan. I think, though, maybe God wanted to remind us how uncomfortable we are with silence. And how dependent we are on technology. I'm really looking forward to being a church, as I said in a way that nobody in the live stream could hear me just a moment ago. We are a church that is getting towards the end of a two-year campaign that we're calling Overflow, and the idea behind that campaign is we want to be a church that does more than just fill up a container. We want to have a saturation strategy of seeing Christ fill all things everywhere, reaching into all the different parts of our community. So rather than our primary strategy being gather people here, we want our strategy to be teaching people how to be the church, how to look into God's word, how to reflect, how to apply, and then how to discuss with other people so that we can connect with people around tables. Now, I see people in the room, we're okay. This monitor is going to show this, but the people are still getting the live stream. This is part of our technological advancements that we're making. So at the overflow strategy, the saturation strategy is what's going on. And part of what we want to do is remove a dependence from technology. We want somebody who is a disciple of Jesus, who has been in this church environment, if they were to be separated from their church, that they would know that they have the DNA, that they have the Holy Spirit inside them to introduce other people to what discipleship looks like, because they know how to live as a disciple and they know how to do it in a way that they can teach others to live as disciples, that they can see the church happen in their context. So we're sitting around tables in this room. Hopefully online you've got a couple of other people in the room, because the church is people. So our overflow campaign was about putting our stake in the ground, having a home base to work from, a ministry center, a training center, a place where we can gather together and pray together and worship together and learn together, and then go out from here, putting our stake in the ground, praying for multiplication. Not everybody is wired to go and share Jesus with all their friends and neighbors in a very natural way. We're working on that. And the most important way to work on that is to pray. That's really what today's message is about. It's about spending time with God and letting Him work on your heart. And then to pray for the hearts of other people, that there would be a hunger for Jesus, because we know everyone needs Him. So putting our stake in the ground, praying for multiplication, and then pouring out blessings. One of the ways that we're going to pour out blessings at the end of our overflow campaign as kind of a finale is we are participating in a team of people who are going to Kenya, who are going to pray for the people in Kenya, particularly two tribes in northern Kenya, the Samburu and the Rendile. And we in order to support that effort and give everybody a chance to be involved, I know you can't see this and I can't like run up to the camera to show you. We have our designers here at New Day, our artists, have created a Christmas tree ornament that's got a print that's like an African fabric print, and it says 2022 on it as a reminder of this campaign And Rachel, our resident artist, is designing a card that will go with this, and there will be a tag on it that will help you remember what a contribution to this this effort to Kenya means. And right now, Kenya's in a five-year drought. So we're going to go and we're going to pray with people. We're also going to bring money to buy resources on the ground in Kenya so that we can buy them in southern Kenya and distribute them in northern Kenya, where the drought has hit people the hardest. So as you're thinking about Christmas gifts, think about setting money aside to save lives in Kenya and to be an encouragement from Christ to people, many of them who have never heard the name Jesus. That is part of our saturation strategy as well, across the street and around the world. So think about your budget for Christmas and plan to put some of that budget towards helping people in Kenya. And this will just be a reminder that you did that. And it's a gift idea that you could get for other people as well. So plan for that. That's coming up. So last Sunday, we started this new series called Messed Up, How God Turns Brokenness into Health and Hope. And we're continuing that. And we started last week with a really disturbing passage from Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." That is scary to me. That people who would say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, people who had prophesied and performed miracles and cast out demons, that Jesus would not even know who those people are. In this passage, Jesus exposes a posture that's been around forever. It's the idea that we're here, that each of us is here to do what we think is right, and then we invoke the name of God to bless what we are doing. How often are our prayers like a wish list, asking God to do something for us? Yeah, he invites us to do that. He is a good Heavenly Father, and he wants to give good gifts. So he invites us to ask for good things and to turn our worries into prayers. Definitely. Absolutely. Well, what about Jesus teaching his disciples to pray to God, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? It looks to me like this warning that Jesus gives is that some people will do good things in the name of Jesus without ever really knowing Jesus or opening themselves to be known by him. This is a mysterious concept. And yet it seems really, really important, doesn't it? So we're going to look at an interaction that Jesus had that gives us some clues about knowing him and being known by him, being with him before doing for him. That's going to involve admitting that we're messed up and then finding out that God turns our brokenness into health and hope. What we're going to see is an important aspect of mature discipleship, being with God before doing for God. Let's pray. God, this morning we do pray that we would get a sense of your will, not just our will being done. We open ourselves, God, to your word doing a work in our lives, the work that you would have it do so that you will be glorified as we go out from here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this afternoon, Michelle and I are going to drive from here to Appleton. We're going to hop on a plane. We're going to fly to Florida to visit my parents. Planes can be awkward. Most of the time, there's no conversation, even if you're sitting just like a couple of inches from somebody. And honestly, I'm okay with that. Because oftentimes when there's a conversation that happens on a plane, a really natural question is, so what do you do for a living? And when I tell people that I'm a vocational pastor, the relationship immediately changes. For instance, I was on a plane over the summer, and I had one chapter left in a book. And I thought, this is my chance. I'm going to read this one chapter. I had my book open, and the person sitting next to me started talking to me, found out I was a pastor, and I never got to read a single page. I got to hear all about her history growing up in the church and why she's not involved in a church anymore at this point. And I tried to speak in a little bit of truth, a little bit of counsel. It was really clear, though, that she mostly wanted me to listen. So as I'm listening, one of the things that she talked about was a big problem that she has with the Bible and with Jesus. She said, there's this story, right, about these sisters, and one of them wouldn't help with the dishes or something, and Jesus said that was okay. Like, I have a big problem with that. She said, and I was like, oh, okay, but Mary and Martha, all right. So, yes, Martha was busy with a lot of things. She's like, yeah, and that should be, Mary should have helped her. And even when I tried to explain it, she was very disturbed. She said, well, I just don't agree with that. We're going to take a look at that account in Scripture, and I encourage you to agree with Jesus when we look into Scripture. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what was taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. So let's be clear. Martha is not a villain. In this account, she's the one who welcomed Jesus into her home. She's preparing a meal in his honor, which is a good thing. How long do you think, as we don't know, we can just imagine, well, how long do you think Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus before Martha started feeling annoyed that she wasn't helping? If they're like other siblings, she was front-end loaded with annoyance before this event even happened. I don't know. It probably didn't take very long. At some point, though, the annoyance inside of her bubbles over into her words. Here's verse 40. I'm going to read it from a different translation, from the New American Standard Bible. And we're just going to get just a little different take on how it can be translated from the Greek. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Can you imagine saying to Jesus, don't you care? So she calls him Lord, she honors him with a meal, she's doing all the right things, and then she questions his character. don't you care that she's left me to do the serving by myself? And then Martha says, then tell her to help me. Wow. She questions his character, then makes a demand of Jesus, who she called Lord. Martha calls him Lord, but does she trust him? Or does she want to control this situation, to conform to her expectations of how he should act? Continuing at verse 41 in the New American Standard Bible, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. If Jesus has to say her name twice, you know you're in trouble. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. So on the outside, we see Martha welcoming Jesus, making a meal in his honor, calling him Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, right? Some of them do good things in his name without really knowing him or being known by him. On the outside, Martha does things for Jesus and calls him Lord, while on the inside, Jesus sees that Martha is filled with worries and distractions, many of them. Then Jesus invites her to focus on one thing, the thing that Mary has already figured out. Jesus invites Martha to put her distractions in the background, to find out that he is all that's necessary. So in the beginning of this account, it seems like Martha is the more mature of the two sisters. By the end, Jesus reveals that Mary has a more well-developed idea of who he is, an understanding of what it means that Jesus is Lord. Mary understands that being with Jesus is more important than doing for Jesus. We can't know this for sure, but if we just imagine this, it's easy to imagine that even if Martha went, okay, you're right, and then sat down at the feet of Jesus to learn, it's easy to imagine, because she is so much a reflection of us, that even as she sat there, she would be thinking about all of the preparations, right? The worries would still be there. And on the other hand, if Jesus had said, okay, Mary, why don't you go help your sister? It's easy to imagine Mary, even as she's going through the motions of helping with the dinner preparation, her mind and heart would still be on her Lord, Jesus. Two different postures. That's a mark of health and hope, of spiritual maturity. When we do for Jesus, after we have been with Jesus. This might feel like a strange concept, even though we see it all through Scripture. In Genesis, Adam and Eve walked with God through the garden until they disobeyed him and introduced shame into creation. Then they hid from God. That's the challenge we're trying to fight here. Later in the Old Testament, we see that this striving for a reconnection with God, rhythms of being with God, work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, rest. This day of rest is a time to reconnect with God, trusting that he's going to care for all the things we've been worried about all week. He'll handle them for 24 hours. We see in Scripture people setting aside time for prayer at specific times during the day, repeated patterns, rhythms. of connecting with God. The Psalms are filled with descriptions of delighting in the presence of the Lord. Here's an example from Psalm chapter 63, starting in verse 6. Imagine if this was your posture, if this was how you felt about your Savior. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. This seems like it would describe what Mary had discovered in meeting Jesus, the Son of God, face to face. What could have been more important in that moment? There's a prayer that comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, that is called in Judaism, called the Shema. The start of that prayer is it goes like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is a daily prayer. And it's an invitation to hear, to listen. It's more than an invitation just to hear and listen, to transfer information. It's a reminder to stop what you're doing and to remember that the Lord is God. What if we did that throughout our days? If we listened and remembered the Lord is our God. And we must love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. A mark of immaturity in a lot of what we call discipleship today comes from not fully surrendering to God, instead compartmentalizing our faith in Jesus the King into a religious box. Jesus can be king over my religious stuff that I have added into the rest of my life because I know that religion is important. I just heard on the radio this morning that like since COVID, like 30 to 40% of people have not returned to a regular pattern of worshiping together in a church service setting. I think those were probably people who had a religious box and went, you know what, I'm okay. I'm okay without that. When religion is something that we add into our lives, we just become busier. And when it's time to cut out some of our busyness, that might be on the chopping block. True discipleship is fully surrendering to Jesus the King, giving him reign and rule over every compartment of our lives, giving him permission to reorganize our priorities, to cut things out of our calendars, even our bank accounts, to address the worries and distractions that we have over so many things so that we can delight in his presence no matter what. Jesus himself, God made flesh, walking on the earth, regularly walked away from people, turned off his cell phone in order to spend time in solitude reconnecting with the Heavenly Father. As disciples, if you say yes, I am a disciple of Jesus, we have committed ourselves to following his example. That's what disciples do. In his book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, Peter Scazzaro has a self-evaluation to help us see how we're doing in this area. I really appreciate Peter Scazzaro, and his self-evaluations annoy me so much because they are such a challenge to me. And I've been reading his books for maybe not decades, but like 15 years. And every time he comes out with a new one, I think I'll be fine because I read all the, and I've been working on emotionally healthy spirituality and discipleship. I've been working on this for so many years. I'm going to be fine. And then I read it. Well, here's what it looks like. As I read these statements, consider whether or not each of these six things is something that is, one, not very true of you, or a two would be sometimes true, three would be mostly true, four would be very true. And if you're having a hard time keeping up with this, don't worry. Our small group homework that's on the website, our small group worksheet, I want to start calling it a worksheet because who likes homework? The worksheet that's on our website has this on there, along with scripture references for each point that you can click on and read the whole reference. He says that the first mark of emotionally healthy discipleship is being before you do. And he says, is this true of you? I spend sufficient time alone with God to sustain my work for God so that I live out of a cup that overflows. Now, if you're somebody who has often thought, oh, I just feel dry right now, I just feel so distant from God, then this is a challenge. Spending sufficient time alone with God to sustain my work for God so that I live out of a cup that overflows. Number two, it is easy for me to identify what I am feeling inside. This is something that was a challenge for Martha. Jesus needed to point out to her, here's what's happening inside of you. We see Jesus had feelings and he expressed them. Have you let God teach you about that? He has given you feelings for a reason. Number three, when I become anxious or feel like I have too much to do in too little time, I stop and slow down to be with God and myself as a way to recenter. This is what Jesus did when he walked away from people. Four, I set apart a 24-hour period each week for Sabbath keeping, to stop, to rest, to delight, and to contemplate God. Sunday used to be the Sabbath, right? I'm teaching right now while the Green Bay Packers are playing on a Sunday morning. Things have changed in the world that a lot of us grew up in, and we've got to manage our Sabbath and find where those 24 hours are in our week. Number five, people close to me would describe me as content, non-defensive, and free from the approval or disapproval of others. Number six, I regularly spend time in solitude and silence. This enables me to be still and undistracted in God's presence. I encourage you, get the homework, worksheet, from our website, from the small group section. Look those over. Write down some numbers for yourself and consider, what can I work on here? The example, the instructions that we get from Jesus are why we're building into this Sunday morning experience a few minutes for reflection as part of this time. Yes, love for God is expressed through obedience. Healthy obedience to God is about more than doing something for him, like Martha cooking dinner or someone performing miracles in his name. Healthy obedience is an outgrowth of being with him. Our small group worksheet last week challenged small group members to schedule 10 minutes of quiet time alone with God. Some of the comments in my small group were, 10 minutes is a long time to be quiet and still. For some of us, it's going to take some practice, and it might start with two. Another comment was, does it have to be doing nothing, or does reading my Bible count? I encourage you to practice quiet and solitude. Maybe read your Bible and then practice quiet and solitude. With practice, we're going to more naturally keep connected with Christ throughout our day. So now that you've heard from God's Word, ask yourself two questions. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about myself? Sit with God for a few minutes. Be broken and surrendered in His presence, giving over to Him all your worries and distractions. Be still and know that He is God. And then after being with Him, consider what you're willing to do in response to who He is and what He's teaching you. What will you do and who will you share it with? So we're going to practice that pattern. In the room here, we have these worksheets at the tables. You can find them online. They're RAD worksheets. It stands for Reflection, Application, and Discussion. After a few minutes of reflection, we're going to reconnect for prayer and discussion about how you're going to apply what God is teaching you today. So take a few minutes of quiet with God. All right, thanks for doing that. This is a time where, yeah, God points out what we're worried about. I'm working on travel plans to Kenya. I've got to rush to pick up our dog and drop our dog off at family and then rush to Appleton and get on a plane. There's so much to do. Heidi's got people coming over for lunch today, so she said, I got to run from here. Like, but if we take a minute and remember, God has this. This building and this Sunday morning event, they're not designed to be your religious box, the only place and time where Jesus is allowed to reign in your life. This is the training ground for living with Jesus as the King over all of your boxes, all of your different compartments, work, home, entertainment, relationships, school, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He is the Lord of your life. So let's learn from Martha, who needed Jesus to show her what was really going on inside. Even though everything looked good on the outside, let's create more time and space in our lives to be with Jesus so that what we do for him is rooted in his will for his glory. Let's pray. God, as we continue a pattern of learning from you, considering what you would have from us, and then making a statement about what we're willing to do in obedience to you, I pray that we'd get the order straight. I pray that we would fully surrender ourselves to your lordship in every area of our lives. We give ourselves to you to unravel the things that we're worried about. And God, if there's anybody here who doesn't know how to do that, doesn't know that you have won already, that they don't realize that the blood of Jesus covers over all the sins of the past, that the resurrection of Jesus promises a future of life with you, that doesn't begin when we die, it begins now. If there's anybody here who doesn't realize that, who isn't able to rest on that and have peace with that, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would lead them to the point of saying, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I give myself over to you. Do as you will within me. I am yours. We know that we can ask for you to do these things in our life, not because of our authority or us making you bend to our will. We know that you have promised it is your will that none should perish. It's your love that invites us into this. And so we pray it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.